I love that. She's calling my name from back there. I think God is pleased when we call on His name too. Aren't you? Happy Mother's Day to all those mothers out there and mothers to be. I typically don't preach along with the calendar, so my message today is not about mothers, even though we love you very deeply. The Bible, we went yesterday to a antique shop, and I looked, and we was in the book department, and I saw a book that I hadn't seen in a long time, and it was a Dick and Jane reader. Y'all remember Dick and Jane? See Dick run. Run, Dick, run. Dick fell down. Dick's knee hurts. You know, it's simple, isn't it? And I remember my mother reading that to me, and she would point to the pictures and say, "Look at Dick running. He's running." And I could see the picture, and I could relate that into my mind, that is what running looks like. That's a picture of running. And I thought about how we learn. And Gracie's back there, and we, you know, she doesn't know language yet, really, just starting. And so we go to, when we're working with her, we say, "Baba, Baba." That's my grandpa name. And then we point at BB and say, or Sonia, and we say, "BB." That's her grandma name. And Mimi and Poppy. And then we point to her and say, "Gracie." To get her to understand that these are people. And this is what we're called. Now, what we're called doesn't change who we are, but it gets them to relate to where we're at and who we are. And then when they get the verbal part down, then they start to we start to relate other things and expand their vocabulary with pictures, don't we? This is an elephant. See, we don't have elephants running around here in America, do we? You got to go to the zoo to see an elephant. And we point to the elephant and say, "Elephant." That's an elephant. And when you go to the zoo, they point at it and say, "Effant, effant." Right? Because we've trained them with pictures. And then when they see the real thing, they know that's what mom and dad been telling me about all these years. Why am I talking about this? Because the Bible is a picture book. It's a picture book. Without going through the whole history of the Bible, we're going to talk about some stuff. God showed Moses a picture, didn't he? When he saw the burning bush. And Moses said, "I'm going to turn aside and see this great thing," because it was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And when he got there, God said, "Take the shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." And Moses did. And he said, "You're going to be the one to deliver my people out of bondage." And he said, "When I get there, who am I supposed to tell them sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am sent you. I am God. But he got his attention with the burning bush, didn't he? He showed him something, that this is unnatural, that I am all powerful and I'm calling you to do something. And so he went and he did that. And we're not going to go through all the history of Israel today, but we are going to talk about some things, because this Bible is natural. The words in the book were natural for the Israelites to understand. It's unnatural for us to understand as Gentiles. Natural Gentiles, I mean. But if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a spiritual Jew, and you got eyes to see and ears to hear. So let's look and listen today. Isn't that right? We look and we listen. That's how we understand about the world around us, isn't it? My friends, when God chose Israel to be a nation, he chose them based on what? It was love, wasn't it? He said, I didn't choose you because you were the mightiest nation, or the most in number, or the prettiest, or the most wealthy. He said, I chose you because I set my love upon you. That's why I chose you and delivered you out. Now, what better picture is there than being set free from slavery? Is that not redemption? Is that not a picture of being set free? It's a great picture, isn't it? Now, not only that, but we've got this great picture of not only God choosing this nation, and it didn't have anything to do with them. It had everything to do with God's choice and his setting of love upon them, not because of anything they did. Amen? That's a picture. It's a picture of what? Well, we'll get to that later. He chose that people, and he gave them some laws. And he gave them worship service. And in that worship service, he told them, you have a high priest. And that's Aaron. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff, right? You make that high priest, and you make a tabernacle. And that tabernacle, in that tabernacle, you're going to take these the Ten Commandments that I gave you, and you're going to put them in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. That covenant that God made, that God's law was put in that box. And that box had a mercy seat on top of it to cover it. And on top of the mercy seat, and I want you to think about this, That mercy seat was the exact dimensions of the box. It didn't overlap it, and there wasn't any that lacked. Come on now, let's think about this, you carpenters. It was just exactly right. It wasn't anything more, anything less than what needed to cover that law. And on top of that, there were two cherubims, angelic beings, that had their wings outstretched towards each other. And God said, I'll meet with you there. That's where I'm going to meet with you. And he told him to put that law of God. I don't know. Have I said this here before? We all need to know this. Do y'all know that when Moses was called up into Mount Sinai by God, and he wrote the Ten Commandments on those two stones, and Moses came down. Do you know what happened to the first tables of stone? Moses broke them to pieces. Why? What is that a picture of? Who in here has kept any one of them, really, or all of them? Nobody. It was a picture to demonstrate to us that every law that God ever gave man has been broken by man. It started in the garden, didn't it? He gave him one law and he broke that one. God said, you want to keep my law? Here's your chance. It's these 10 laws. And he didn't even come down and deliver them to them yet, and they had already broken them. And then they kept on breaking them. But God said he put it in a box and it's outside the reach of man. Did you know that a man couldn't touch that ark? That's why they had to carry it around on staves or long poles of wood. God said, you touch my law and you'll die. And one man did touch it one time, and God killed him right there. What's that a picture of? God's serious about what he says. God is serious, and he don't take it back and say, oh, he was just trying to settle it. It don't matter with God. If you want to know about God's character, read the Old Testament. God's more than a God of love, you know. But sadly, that's what most everybody ever hears about God, is God is a God of love. God's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. Yes, hallelujah. But he's also a God of judgment and wrath and jealousy. Did you know God's jealous? He said he was. He said, I'll not have any other gods before me. Now, so God gave them these laws and put them in there. And God said, you put it in the box and you make a mercy seat on top of it, a buffer zone between that law and my judgment. Hallelujah. I hope your mind is thinking about these pictures, because we're not that smart, are we? We don't understand the mind of God, but he drew a bunch of pictures in the scriptures for us to understand. You know, he gave them all kinds of laws. Do you know about the law of the leper? Do y'all know about the law of when a leper was declared to be cleansed from leprosy? Did y'all know what that law was? Y'all know what happened? Well, if a man was not just clean from leprosy or having it dormant but still active in his body, if a man was declared to be cleansed, holy, of leprosy, guess what happened? Guess what the priest had to do? They had to bring two live birds. And those two live birds, they killed one of them under running water. And then they took the second one that was the same kind of bird, and they dipped him in the blood and the water, and they set him free. It's another picture. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of being set free. But something had to die in order for that second bird to be set free. And all that was a declaration that the lepers had been cleansed. What's that a picture of? Y'all can interact if you want to. That's a picture of Jesus Christ setting us free. We've been washed in his blood and we've been set free. But something had to die in order for that bird to be set free. And that setting free was a declaration that those lepers had been cleansed. I'll give you a little tidbit. No leper had ever been declared cleansed. No Jewish priests had ever performed that ceremony. It's not recorded in the scriptures where any leper was ever declared to be clean until Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ came and those 10 lepers came and they said, oh Lord, Master, have mercy on us. You know, he said, what will you? He said, well, cleanse us from our leprosy. He said, I will, be thou clean. And then he said, as they went, they were cleansed, and only one turned back to give glory to God. And he said, go off, go show yourself to the priest and offer the things that Moses commanded you to offer. And I bet those priests were flipping through Leviticus trying to find that rite of the healing of the leper. All the lepers that it talks about being cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't Jewish. All the other ones were lepers that were Gentiles. Now Miriam, I know, was a leper, and you know, but that was before God gave this law. It's a picture of the sin. Leprosy is always a picture of sin in the Bible. And Jesus spoke the word, and as they went, they were cleansed, and they're supposed to show themselves to the priest. And what that did was, it was an ironclad messianic prophecy that when you see the lepers cleansed, that Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. There was no mistaking it. Now, got ahead of myself. That's a picture. The bird set free. Did you know that in the Old Testament, all of these laws demonstrate that there is a redemption in the Messiah? They were pictures of the coming Messiah. Did you know that the laws of redemption? Did you know that if you had a firstborn in your house, you had to redeem your own child? You were under obligation to pay that for which was already yours. So Sonia and I, you know, Hannah, she was our firstborn, and Drew was our firstborn male child. We had to redeem those. We had to take them to the priest and pay the priest money in order to take them home, and we were under obligation to do so. That sounds strange, don't it? Pay the priest money for you to take your own child home? But listen to this. If you had a beast of burden, like a donkey, and something that was unclean, that was born within the gates of your barn and your house, if you wanted to keep that firstborn donkey, guess what? You had to take something to offer it to the priest. And if you didn't want to redeem it, you had to break its neck. But if you wanted to keep that unclean beast of burden, you had to take some kind of offering to the priest. And do you know what the offering was to get the donkey? It was a lamb. You had to bring a lamb in order to keep something that was unclean. So you had to sacrifice something clean for something that's unclean. It's another stroke in the picture, isn't it? What is that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How He redeemed an unclean beast by a clean one, a pure one. What a picture. That's beautiful, isn't it? So, not only in that, but, and I won't go through all the redemption laws, you can read it for yourself. It's all contained in the scriptures. But God gave them worship laws. And He said, the priests are going to minister daily to me in the holy place. But there's one place that you only go one time a year. And you make this sacrifice only once a year. And that day is called the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, Aaron must kill a bull for himself first. Why? So that he would be clean enough in order to make the sacrifice on behalf of the people. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, does this make sense to y'all? So this priest, he had to kill a bull for himself before he went into that most holy place, because he couldn't go in there unclean. He had to be clean enough to do the job of to make some kind of offering for the people. And you know what the offering was? It was a goat. Actually, it was two of them. So Aaron had to first make the offering for himself, then he washed, and then he put on his priestly garments, and then he went into the most holy place. That was the innermost sanctum of the temple. Nobody was allowed in there but the high priest. And if the high priest, did you know that they practiced this thing for weeks before they actually had the Day of Atonement? Because if they did it wrong, guess what? God would kill them just like that. He said he would. God's serious about how he gets this stuff done. And so when the high priest would go into that most holy place, first of all, he would kill the goat outside in the temple with the whole congregation around, the whole congregation of Israel on this special day, this Day of Atonement, when they made a sacrifice to God in hopes that he would accept that sacrifice and roll their sins back for another year and remember them. Not only it was a remembrance for the people, but it was a remembrance to God that they made this sacrifice, and there's one coming that's really going to make a real sacrifice. So the blood of bulls and goats, all this this blood was taken and kept in a bowl. And it was poured out at the tabernacle, and then it was sprinkled. The high priest, this is part of his job on the Day of Atonement, to go into the most holy place and dip it some hyssop and fling it. You've seen people doing that. Fling it on the mercy seat and all the stuff that's in the holiest of all. And guess what? When he came out of the holy place, guess what happened? He took that blood and he sprinkled it on the people. It's a strange sight, isn't it? Strange sight. It's another picture. It's a picture. And who did the sprinkling? Aaron did. When all of those people of all of Israel, when they showed up on the Day of Atonement, what do you think they were there for? I mean, do you think they wondered why they were there? No. They knew exactly why they were there. And they knew exactly what that priest was in there doing on their behalf for the whole congregation of Israel. He was making an atonement sacrifice on their behalf. And when Aaron came out of the most holy place and had blood all over him and his garments, he never asked any one of those people who wants the blood applied to them. He just took it and started sprinkling the people with it. Come on now. It's a picture. It's another picture. What do people say today? If you'll just let him, he'll do it. Not the right picture. Not the right picture. The picture is the high priest did the sprinkling of the people. They knew that they were there. They knew that he was making the sacrificial atonement on their behalf. He never asked them if they wanted the blood applied to them. He just did it. It's a picture. Are you getting the picture? So he keeps on going through all of these things and all of the rites and ceremonies, and all of those things are just pictures, aren't they? And then when the real Messiah shows up and they crucified him on the Passover day, another picture. Y'all remember the Passover? Y'all remember that? I mean, this is before he gave them all the laws. They were still in the house of bondage, weren't they? And they went into their house. He said, you take a lamb. And then a verse later, he said, you take the lamb So first is kind of ambiguous, isn't it? A lamb. As you can read about this in Exodus 24, I believe. And then he said, you take the lamb. And then after that, he calls it your lamb. And you take that and you keep it up in your house for either 3 or 4 days, just like a pet. And then you kill it. The whole congregation, it says, will kill it in the evening. The whole congregation will kill it in the evening. What's that a picture of? All of the sins of all of his people killing him. Having their sins laid upon him. What a picture. And then that blood is placed on the doorpost, and whoever's not covered in the blood, the firstborn dies of everything from man to beast in all Egypt. But it didn't touch any of the houses of God's chosen people, did it? The ones that were covered by the blood. It's a picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of the security of God's people. It's a picture. Oh, we keep going. Now listen. Then Jesus comes. And y'all remember the road to Emmaus? The walk to Emmaus? It's like 7 miles, I think. And two men were walking. And another man joins them. And these two that were walking were sad, discouraged. It's almost like they had all the wind taken out of their sails. And Jesus said, What is this kind of conversation you're having? Well, why are you walking and sad? And they said, we thought that it should have been Jesus, which would have redeemed Israel. We thought Jesus was the one. They didn't know that they were talking to Jesus at this time, did they? He hadn't revealed himself to them yet. And so Jesus says, ought not to Christ have died? And then he goes and he opens up the Dick and Jane reader again for them and tells them, would it not behoove Christ to have suffered and died for the people? And he opens all, and he talks about all through all the scriptures concerning himself. And then what happened to their mood? What happened to them when Jesus is talking to them about, see Dick run, run Dick run. Dick ran fast. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah came. Aren't you glad? And then they came and said, they sat down and compelled him to come and stay with them because he looked like, he acted like he was going to go on further. They said, no, 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 come and have supper with us and stay with us. And they had, and he blessed the bread and they break it. And at that moment, they knew that it was the Lord. He revealed himself to them. And you know what they said to each other after he just poof. Vanished out of their sight. And you know what they said? They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us while we were in the way? Did not he give us much more encouragement and hope now that we didn't have before? We thought he was dead and gone, but now he's risen again. Boy, that'll encourage you, won't it? That'll encourage you. They thought the book was done. It ain't done. He really was the Messiah. Now, pictures. Pictures. Hebrews chapter 9. We have the picture of the first covenant and then the second covenant. In here, the first covenant would have been the Old Testament, the law service, the doing of something. You know, when I, especially when I go to Africa, because that's the longest I'm ever gone from Sonia. When I go to Africa, I get homesick. You know what? I do. And boy, it's really bad some nights. I have to get out my wallet and get my favorite picture of her. It was a wedding day picture. And because when I look at her, I still see her just like that, even now. And I get that picture out, and it helps me in my heart. It helps me. It helps me get through some long nights of missing her. But you know what? Kissing that picture ain't like kissing her. Hugging that picture ain't like hugging her. Nothing about that picture is good enough for me. Would it be good enough for you? The picture was not good enough for God's people. It was good, and it was an image, and it was a picture, but it wasn't the real thing. When Jesus came, the picture was done away with. Didn't need the picture anymore. We've got the real thing. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All that stuff was just pointing to Him anyway. Ain't that right? Boy, I'd love to read chapter 9 and chapter 10 all the way. We'll start with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and a table and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. If you don't know about all this stuff, go back in the Old Testament and read it, because it's beautiful. Now, I know y'all are not natural Jews. Most of you, I don't know all of you, but most of you probably not natural Jews. But if you were, this ought to be natural to you to understand. But if you're a spiritual Jew, it certainly ought to be natural for you to understand. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we can now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, you see, it's signifying something. This Holy Ghost is signifying something. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a picture for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. It couldn't make him do the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why? Why could the high priest not be perfect in conscience doing that? Because when he offered, every high priest, not just Aaron, but all of them, when they offered that bullock for themselves, what was that a declaration of? That they were sinners that needed to be cleansed before they made the offering for the people. It was a declaration that they were sinners. If they ever offered that bullock for themselves, they were telling God, I need to be clean before I make this sacrifice. You know what? Jesus never did kill a bullock for himself. He never had to. Why? Because he was sinless, without sin. He was pure. Pictures. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. There was a reformation. When was that? Is when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene and began his ministry. But Christ, being come and high priest, this tells you that Jesus, all that high priest stuff was just a picture of Jesus Christ performing his priestly duties. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is that plain? Some folks don't like the King James Version because they think it's too hard to understand. What's hard about that? That's not hard to understand, is it? Why did Jesus Christ go in? Because what did he do when he made his sacrifice? He obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't offer it to you. He obtained it. He's not like, he's like Aaron. Aaron didn't come out and say, okay, which one of y'all want to have the blood applied to you? No, my friends, he just sprinkled them with it. And Jesus did the same thing. And when he did that, he obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you know? Well, let's keep reading. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, my friends. He didn't offer himself to a man. Amen. He offered himself to God, his Father. He was the only one worthy to be sacrificed to. Are you worthy for Jesus Christ to sacrifice himself to you? Boy, you better watch it. Because if you deserve someone to sacrifice to you, then you're on a much higher plane than them. When you start talking about that kind of stuff, you're saying Jesus is beneath you. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? He didn't offer himself to you. He offered himself to God. And why in the world do you know how bloody the Old Testament was? Did you know on the day that Solomon built the physical house for God, the tabernacle, the temple of God? Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Kings and also Chronicles, it says that there they sacrificed bulls and oxes and goats and lambs that no man could number. Boy, that's a lot of blood, ain't it? That's a lot of something giving its life. Do you know how many billions of animals lost their life in the service to God for remembrance of sin, not just yours? Every time you did something, you had to offer something to make it right. It's a picture, isn't it? To make it right. Something had to give its life for God to be appeased with you. And you know why they had to keep on offering the bulls and the goats and the heifers and that and the lambs. You know why they had to keep on doing it? Because that offering that they made was not sufficient to take away sin. If it had been, they'd have offered them once and been done with it. But Jesus came, it says that he, without spot, offered himself to God once, because once is all it took. Do you know what the payment that God demanded to satisfy divine justice was? Not the blood of bulls and goats. And it's not something that you could offer God either. You know why? Because he's not going to accept your currency, because you don't have the currency to pay that debt off, do you? You know the currency that God demanded? It wasn't blood of bulls and goats. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he accepted that offering. And you know, when Jesus Christ come out of the grave, it declared him, a lot of things declared him to be the Son of God. But when he was risen again by the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells in you if you've been born again, it raised him up, and that declared him to be the Son of God. That resurrection didn't just do that. Peter says that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. You know, y'all think about that. What better picture could you have of power? I mean supreme power, than being able to go up to somebody and say, "Live," and they lived. What greater power is there? What greater demonstration of power could there be than raising something that was dead to life again? Jesus did it several times, did he not? He said, "Tabitha, arise." He touched the bier where the boy was in the casket when they were walking down the road on a funeral march, and his mama was crying. And Jesus just had compassion on her and reached up and touched the casket, and the boy sat straight up and started talking. What more evidence do you need? He gave you the evidence when he raised again. Do you know when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, they were crying because he had died, and they all the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." Oh yeah, he did love him. But when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus came bound hand and foot. And what does that mean? That don't mean that one foot's bound over here and one foot's bound over here and he walked like a mummy. No. Well, mummies don't walk. But they had their feet together, and that's how they wrapped them up. Lazarus levitated out of that place. He didn't come out of there on his own power. He came out of there by the power of the voice of the Son of God. And do you know what? That's how you're raised from dead to life. God calls your name, and he writes his laws in your mind and puts them in your heart. And when he does that, you're born again. When he writes them in there, they're written. He puts that picture book in your mind. You know how many millions of people don't know what I'm talking about today, but they know that there is a Savior. They know it. Why? Because God authors his own story in your mind and in your heart. He writes that Dick and Jane reader. He says, "I love you. You're mine. And you're going to be with me one day." You know what? You know what? There are so many different groups of people have this idea, have this understanding. A lot of them explain it in a lot of different ways. But I'll tell you, most everybody believes in some kind of afterlife. Now, how they get there is whatever flavor of thing you think about. But I'm telling you, when God writes His laws into your mind and into your heart, you know that this ain't your last place, and getting to the next place ain't up to you. That's what you know. You might not know anything else, but you know that. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. That, because God wrote to Dick and Jane Reeder, the picture book in your mind and in your heart. What did Saul of Tarsus say when he fell down, when God struck him down on the road to Damascus? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew his position in relation to a holy God at that point, didn't he? And he called him his Lord. How long did it take for Saul to figure that out? About that long. He didn't know a whole lot about his Lord, but he knew he was Lord that fast. And that's all he needed. That's a thief of the cross, right? Thief on the cross, he was railing on Jesus, wasn't he? And then what happened? He said, "Look here, we're up here, we're hanging up here, we're in the same condemnation, and we're justly up here, but this man hadn't done anything amiss." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Be with me." He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus' answer to him was, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." How long did it take for the thief of the cross to figure it out? About that fast. Because God had wrote his laws in his mind and his heart. And he knew that this cross was not his last place. He knew it wasn't Jesus' last place too. Some days you feel like you could just preach all day long. And today's one of them days. We ain't going to do it. But I want us to think, boy, I wish I could read the rest of this. He says, let's go down to verse 20 in chapter 9. "Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Talking about the blood of bulls and goats. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures," it's a picture, "of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." I like it when people do things for me, don't you? The Bible's not hard to understand, folks. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." A 2-year-old can understand that, can he? What do you tell kids to do at bedtime? Put your toys away. They understand that, don't they? They understand, "Oh, well, I've got to pick all the ones that are out on the floor and I've got to put them away and shut the lid, and they're out of my sight. They're out of my mama's sight, out of daddy's sight." My friends, a 2-year-old can understand that Jesus Christ came and put away our sins. I like that, don't you? Because I'm not that smart. I'm simple. I need the Dick and Jane Reeder to understand it sometimes. And here it is. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Boy, that's just good stuff. I got to stop. But I don't want you to. I want you to keep reading. I want you to read all of chapter 10, all of chapter 11, all of chapter 12. I want you to read the whole Bible because it's a picture book of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, died, buried, rose again the third day, and He is coming back to take His people home. And one day we're going to see Him as He is. But we're not going to see Him with these sinful eyes. We're going to see Him in perfectness and be one with Him in glory. You can read about that in John 17, can't you? What a beautiful picture to be one with someone. I guess the marriages are one of the greatest pictures that we have in the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. Did you know that? There's not any person in this world that I'm more one with than my wife. I might be friends with other people, but I'm one with my wife. Our marriages, it's just a picture book of Jesus Christ and His bride. Think about the pictures. I love to think about the pictures in the Bible. But the picture's never as good as the real thing. May God bless you is my prayer. And I want to say this about Hebrews too. We're not Jews. But you know what? You know how in school, did y'all ever get a hold of the teacher's edition of the literature book or whatever? The teacher would look in and it would have, okay, this is what this is talking about, this is what this is talking about, this one. Hebrews is the teacher's edition for you to understand what the Old Testament meant. That's what it is. It's the teacher's edition of that picture book. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to give God the glory and worship Him in spirit and in truth and join yourself with this church.
Let's stay in the scene of 445 and after the first verse we'll have a handshake again. 445.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.